On Sunday morning for the past couple of months or so, we have been looking at the two letters that Paul wrote to the young Christians at Thessalonica. And one of the main issues he had to address was the second coming of Christ. Toward the end of the first letter, in both 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, Paul addressed the question about what about those people who have already died that were in Christ? What was going to happen to them when Christ came back? And so Paul answers that question. And then in chapter 5, he answers a question about how will we know when Christ returns? And Paul responds that we're to be always be ready. We're sons of light, not sons of darkness. When he writes the second letter to them, just a few months after the first one, they're concerned there about the persecutions that they're undergoing. And so Paul responds that God is a righteous God, and he's going to repay, recompense those who've persecuted you when Christ comes again. But still, they had questions about the second coming of Christ. Apparently, there were some either in the church or out of the church that had written to them. Some had spoken to some of them and told them that the second coming of Christ had already happened and they had missed it. So now Paul has to address that question. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And so much of these two letters that Paul addresses to them is to give them comfort, to set them straight about what has happened, what has not happened, what will happen. And we're just going to look this morning at the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to them, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Paul reminds them, you know, I've written to you about some of the things that's going to happen when Christ comes back. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to worry about these other letters that appear to be from us. He says they're all false. They're written by people who are trying to deceive you. He says, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to misunderstand. He says, now I'm going to talk more about the second coming of Christ. But I still, he says, I don't want you to be troubled about this. But they needed more information. So he encouraged them here. He encourages them that they did not miss the second coming of Christ. He says, it has not happened. And he says, the reason it hasn't happened is because sometime, not necessarily right before he comes back, but sometime before he comes back, there's going to be a falling away. Actually, he calls it the falling away. There's going to be the falling away. And he says that's going to happen first. But this isn't the only time he has talked about a falling away. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was meeting or writing to a group of elders there. And he tells them the same thing. In Acts chapter 20, notice what he says beginning in verse 28. He exhorts the Ephesian elders about this. Beginning in verse 28, Paul writes, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." There's the warning, take heed. "For I know this." He doesn't say that it might happen. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul had warned those Ephesian elders that there was going to be a departure. That even from among themselves, even in that church there, even among the elders, some would start to teach things not true. Paul says that was going to happen soon. Right there in the church at Ephesus, there was going to be a departure by some. Later on, when Paul writes Timothy, Timothy was a young evangelist, he tells him that he has to do the same type of warning. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice the first three verses. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." He says there was going to come a departure. And of course, the latter times in the New Testament refers to the gospel age. Sometime in the gospel age, which was already started in the first century, what was going to happen? Some were going to depart from the faith. There was going to be a falling away from the faith. And he mentions just a few of the areas there in which that was going to happen. He gives them examples. Well, in the second letter he wrote to Timothy, he refers to this again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 of that particular letter, Paul writes to him, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So Paul warns Timothy twice in those letters that there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a departure from the truth. And of course, that happened. The Bible said it not only was going to happen, but it was happening in the first century. Now, this was in the lifetime of the apostles. So those men who were chosen by God were still alive when some started to depart from the truth. That seems so hard to believe, but yet it happened. In the very first century, in 1 John chapter 2, read with me a few verses there. That'll get us started looking at when this started. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is what John writes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Past tense, already there in the first century. "By which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." Right there in the first century, there were many Antichrists already teaching things that were false. 1 John chapter 4, he mentions this, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." There was going to be a falling away. There was going to be a departure. some of those were going to come right in the first century. He's already mentioned some areas. But look at what history tells us has happened, especially in the first 500 or 600 years. The first area of which there was a major departure was in the organization of the church. The Bible says there's to be a plurality of elders. In other words, two or more over a congregation. Well, one of the first departures was the congregation would end up having a chief elder. And he ruled that congregation, one. And then sometimes there would be one bishop or elder over a number of congregations. And then, of course, that just escalated through the years. There was a departure from what the Bible said. But there were a number of others in the first few hundred years as well. Church councils. Church councils began to meet. Different areas would send in people, and those people would have the authority, they thought, to come together and vote on what was going to be acceptable beliefs and acceptable teachings. And so they decided church doctrine. Of course, the Bible gives no one that authority at all. Pouring and sprinkling became acceptable substitutes for immersion. Baptism is an immersion. It's the only thing that is baptism is immersion. Pouring and sprinkling is not being baptized. But yet over time, for various reasons, in the first few hundred years, there was a departure from immersion. People started to pour, and then even after that, people started to sprinkle as substitutes. Also, a few hundred years after the first century, another departure was in worship, and especially in the type of music. For the first few hundred years, it was completely vocal music. In other words, just singing, and that was it. But over time, people departed from that truth, and they started bringing in various kinds of instrumental music, which under no circumstances is ever allowed in Christian worship. And so these were just a few of the areas in which there were early departures from God's Word. But remember, the Bible said it was going to happen. And it started in the very first century with people denying who Jesus was. Those he called the Antichrists, plural. Departures began in the first century and kept going. And of course today, in the past 200 years, there's been many departures from God's Word. More of the falling away. Many have taught that there were modern-day revelations. In other words, that God has revealed further truths to them in the past. Truths that in many ways contradict the Bible. Other departures in the past few hundred years, or past couple hundred years. The Lord's Supper is now being taken on about any day of the week people want. Whereas the Bible is very specific about it being taken on the first day of the week and the first day of the week only for a particular reason. Divorce for any reason is pretty well accepted by many, many people, which goes against the teaching of the first century. So we've departed from that truth as well. We've departed from what the Bible teaches about marriage. We've departed from what the Bible teaches about mission work and evangelism. Various religious groups have given authority to other organizations to carry out their personal work, their missionary work for them. Again, something the Bible does not authorize to any person or group. And so the falling away continues. It started in the first century, but it continues. Different areas, different people, different times, but more and more a falling away. But, and I think that's the most important point, the falling away, the departure, can be stopped. It doesn't have to continue. It doesn't have to go on. It can be stopped. And the Bible tells us and gives us instructions about how it can be stopped. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and 3 give us some instructions about this very thing. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll see the first thing we need to do to help stop departures falling away from the truth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape," talking about Christians today, "if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" So, number one, what do we have to do? Give heed to the Word. Pay close attention to God's Word. That's the first thing to stop departures from happening. Is be an able student, a close student of God's Word. Who, as Paul told Timothy, make sure you divide it correctly. That's the first thing to do to stop departures from the faith. The second thing is found in the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." There's that word. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We have to take care to guard our heart. That's number two. Take care to guard your heart. That'll be our second line of defense to keep from departing from the faith. The next verse gives us the third thing we need to do. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Next thing we need to do, we need to exhort each other. You need to exhort me, I need to exhort you, not to depart from the truth, not to depart from the faith. See the responsibility you have and I have? Exhort one another. Admonish one another. So that we won't depart from the truth. The fourth thing is in the next verse, verse 14. "For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We need to hold our confidence all the way to the end. In other words, hold our faith. We need to keep our faith strong. A lot of ways to do that. Number one, we need to saturate our lives with God's Word. We need to read other good material. We've been talking about picking up the spiritual swords. Those things will really encourage and increase your faith. Being with others who are of a like faith. All of those things will help us hold fast our confidence to the end. And if we start neglecting any of those, then don't be surprised if you start departing from the faith. Because it is easy to do once you let your guard down. You know, God warns us. He warns each of us, every single one of us, not to let ourselves be misled or deceived into departing from the truth. This falling away is subtle. It's gradual. It's rarely something that is just very obvious all at once. But it's subtle. And it's gradual. That's why we have to keep our guard up. And it's usually seen in our attitude. That's where it starts. It starts on the inside. Our attitude toward God. Our attitude toward God's Word. Our attitude toward authority. Our attitude toward spiritual things in general. So how we view those things, that's usually where that departing starts. That's usually where the falling away starts. Is looking at our attitude, and especially about how we view God's Word. Is it our only and final authority, or is it not? And if we start to think it's not, then that's going to lead us to become more and more and more like the world. And there's the departure. There's the falling away from the truth. These were young Christians in Thessalonica. They were very young. They had not been in the faith but maybe a year or so. And already, people were trying to lead them away from the truth. People were coming, they were speaking to them, trying to persuade them. They were writing letters to them that they were pretending to be from the apostles, trying to lead them away from the truth, trying to get them to depart. Paul does his best to keep them from falling away. So we have a responsibility to each other, me to you, you to me, that we don't depart from the truth, because it's so easy. Look at all those areas we talked about where people have departed from the truth, in about every area you can imagine. So therefore, we have a great responsibility. And again, it's on all of our shoulders, because we want one day to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That won't ever be said to anyone who departs from the truth, who falls away. So it's imperative that we remain faithful. Imperative. I want you to think about those things. David's going to lead us in an invitation song. And maybe this morning is the morning you need to make a response. You need to answer that call. You need to answer that invitation. And if the morning is the morning you need to, then I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.